The Lord's help, I desire that we return together to Philippians chapter 1 for our meditation this evening. Philippians 1.
Znači, poslanica apostola Pavla Filipljanima, prva glava.
Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. God's help, I've read the entire chapter. May the Lord bless his word, and may we all bow before the Lord in prayer. Loved ones, as we turn to the Word this evening, seeking a blessing from the Lord and understanding and a fellowship with our God as we meditate on the truths that He's left for us, as recorded in this epistle. I believe that we learn much from seeing Apostle Paul and how he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak to this church. They needed some reassurance. They needed to be reminded of where to let their minds dwell. And they needed to be reminded to rejoice throughout this book, throughout this letter that Apostle Paul lovingly penned as he addressed them. And that speaks to perhaps to the condition of the heart and the condition of this group of believers and what they might have been experiencing and going through before Apostle Paul wrote this. They had heard that Apostle Paul, perhaps at this time, was in prison again, being held captive for the word of Christ, and may have wondered, become depressed, become down, and think thoughts of discouragement, giving up. And Paul wants to speak to them. Paul wants to reassure them. Paul wants to let the church know how he's been praying for them and how often we need the same word. Because we find ourselves in a world that peddles discontentment and striving for more things. Complaints, anxiety, outrage, and a general state of discontentment that is easy to get caught up in. And we forget sometimes when we're in that environment some of the things that Apostle Paul prays about. But we're reminded, because we turn to the Word, of these things. We're reminded and we're looking at this Word as a mirror, taking this Word as a light to our hearts and to our lives to see, is that sort of prayer in my life? And if I were to pray for these things for myself and for others, what would I tell the Lord? And how would I express it? Because the Word is here for us to learn and to grow from and to find the greatest blessing for our soul. It's the spiritual food that is most healthy and safest for us to take in. So Paul and Timotheus write, it begins but with a prayer of thanksgiving, thanking God for them, expressing appreciation for my fellow believer, my brother and sister. Perhaps he hasn't seen them for some time, But I'm sure he remembers those he had met when he came there the first time and met them in a time of prayer. It was a time of prayer that he began this relationship with them when they met by the riverside, a place where prayer was known to be made, a place of quietness, a place of reflection, where they could spend the time that they needed to express themselves to the Lord and have the Lord perhaps speak to them, and for them to speak to the Lord, pouring their hearts out. And what will come out when the abundance of the heart speaks? Apostle Paul begins with a word of thanks. He thanked God for every remembrance of them, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. He was thankful that there were those that had responded to the word of God and the precious teaching and salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that Jesus was at work in their midst, and he had begun a good work in them, and that he would continue. This is something to be thankful for. The work of Jesus Christ and who he is, what he has done in our lives, and what he is doing in others' lives. We must remember, when others are finding blessing, that's a reason to be thankful as well. Not just when we receive blessing, but when others receive blessing, that is good for them, and it's wonderful. And when Jesus Christ is at work in that person, there, we will find that in those relationships where we're thankful for each other and for the blessings and the spiritual growth that is being exhibited in your life and in the lives of others, that is a benefit to the whole. And we will all be blessed by that. And it's an honor to the Lord. It's a praise to God. And that is our purpose in life. And when others are doing the same, we're reminded and we're encouraged when we are struggling with a lack of faith or a lack of dedication, and we see an example of one who is faithful in something small, who shows that small kindness, who shows the work of Jesus Christ, and even extending that glass of cool water, visiting someone who perhaps doesn't get too many visitors, being thoughtful and considerate of someone else. These fruits of Jesus Christ's work in our lives and these duties, as it were, of the Christian being exhibited is an encouragement that we all have much to do. And so with thankfulness, Apostle Paul remembers these believers and the fellowship that he had. Perhaps that fellowship with that jailer that came, and it was a moment of prayer. He was wondering, what must I do to be saved? And he leaped into the prison cell when he first met Paul. And that evening of fellowship when they were baptized, and he preached the word, and that prison guard washed their stripes. That's a close fellowship. That is an amazing picture of fellowship. Not just talking about the weather, talking about the day, but helping to heal, speaking the truth. These are the blessings that developed a thankful heart in Apostle Paul for these believers. Among perhaps many other memories that he had, and the reports perhaps of others who had come to the Lord in their midst. But he was confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Perhaps for those Philippian believers who were down and saddened to hear the news of Paul's imprisonment, they need to be reminded of where their confidence needs to lie. In Christ the Lord, in the one that had begun, in the one that had revealed that first love, that first and precious love of salvation, of peace and forgiveness, that he would continue to work. It's not just a simple prayer in an emotional moment. that turns a man's life. It is patient continuance. It is daily dedication that causes transformation. And that is a result of transformation. These things are all working together. The one that begins is the one that continues in Jesus Christ. And these are two things: thankfulness for the Philippians and also confidence that Jesus Christ would continue to work in them. Two things that you would speak to one who is down and depressed, who is struggling with cares of this life, who's struggling perhaps to see clearly in the spiritual realm, the realms of faith. Someone would be thankful for me. Someone would be appreciative, or that perhaps by God's grace, my life has been a blessing in some way. Or that, yes, it is very much worthwhile to submit to the ways of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is bringing joy to those who also submit their lives to the ways of Jesus Christ. And in that small way, we're building one another up and encouraging one another, and providing an encouragement even to Apostle Paul as he's mindful and thoughtful of the believers that he's writing to. And this confidence that Apostle Paul has that Jesus Christ will continue to work in the ones in whom he has begun, in the ones who continue in the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, though we may find ourselves in seasons of difficulty and stress and temptation, it's not a reason to lose heart. It's not a reason to despair. Jesus Christ can still work. Jesus Christ is still powerful. He can heal. He can lift our burdens. If we give them over to him and trust him and fear the Lord more than we fear man and our circumstance, God is a God in whom we can trust and we can be confident. And so even as Peter was on the waves and he was looking away from Christ, how precious it was that when he called, "Lord, save me," that immediately he felt that hand to pick him up. How important it is for us to realize and see in the scriptures of how renewed vision and renewed focus on the Lord is profitable. And we need to take that time to remember and build up our faith in the Lord, that he would build up our confidence, that we would build up our hope and our experience in trusting God in ways that maybe we don't see how everything works. Maybe we see all kinds of discouragements in front of us, and we don't exactly see the path that God has ordained. But we take the word. We take the word at its word, that we can be confident in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And things may not work out pleasantly for this flesh, but Christ has an eternal home that he's preparing. He's at work. He had begun a good work, and he is preparing a place so that even ones who feel like this earth is not their home, who feel that they are alone, can have a place that they will never lose. It's meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, Apostle Paul says, as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. These believers were firmly lodged in Apostle Paul's heart. They took place in his bonds, and they were active participants in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. How can that be? Apostle Paul was speaking great things to people that doubted, people that turned away, that had other ideas, and they needed some evidence. And the Thessalonians gave good evidence of what the Holy Spirit had done in their midst. And other believers, even as we can imagine the Philippians, when Apostle Paul gives testimony of this, he says that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. I'm sensing a trend here. The affliction that they experience, yet receiving the word in joy in the Holy Ghost. And then continuing to verse 7, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. The work of the Lord in the lives of the believers who took their faith seriously, who took their faith as a daily, to put on that spiritual armor. They were bearing witness of the truth of the word and its ability to change our lives and its ability to bring even jailkeepers and sellers of purple in the city of Philippi together. And so as Apostle Paul would bear witness and be one who defended and confirmed the gospel in speech and in life, he also has those believers too that are participating in confirming, is Jesus Christ who he said he was? Well, are the ones who claim Christ bearing the marks of what Jesus said a disciple of Christ would be? That they love one another. Are they bearing that testimony? Are they defending the truth of the gospel by the way that they love and treat each other? Are they partakers of the grace of God and the grace that is revealed in the Word of God? Apostle Paul says to these believers that he greatly longs after them in the bowels of Jesus Christ. His love for his brethren is an example to me of the tenderness, of the care, and concern. As he writes to them and encourages them later in the second chapter, for look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Apostle Paul took his time to provide for his needs by making tents and working. But that wasn't the extent of what he was interested in and what he was looking at and what he was paying attention to, but also to the needs of others. And so he greatly desired and longed after them that they would continue in the way of Jesus Christ, that they would continue in that straight and narrow path that he had preached unto them, and that they would continue to hear the word of the Lord, they would continue to listen to the Holy Spirit, follow him day by day. And so he prays, he continues this prayer in three verses here, as we have some final thoughts on this chapter and this prayer. He prayed that their love might abound, yet more and more. He prayed things that he desired for them to, that they would be nurtured in their hearts and in their lives. And it's not just a single one-time thing, but it says, and more, there is progress that he is praying for in their lives, that they would abound and that they would grow. And so as I consider this prayer of thankfulness, of confidence, and now that we add this prayer for love to abound more and more, what would the words be that you and I would say to the Lord when we ask for a heart that loves more and more? Would we mention the things and the people that we struggle to love? would we ask for more of the love of Jesus Christ that showed us the perfect way to love our enemies? That is the target. That is the goal. Jesus Christ and his love. That is where we need to be directed and headed to grow more and more without bound. May that be our prayer as well, that we would grow in love more and more, and in knowledge and in all judgment. As I consider these, knowledge and judgment, having understanding of Christ, who he is and what he has done, well, that will work together with my prayer for love to abound, won't it? Because I will realize how unworthy I am and how much more he loved me than I realized. And so as I grow in knowledge and in judgment, it helps the growth in love towards God and towards mankind. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that the Philippians would have discernment, that the Philippians would be given wisdom from on high to make wise choices. The Philippians would be trusting more in the Holy Spirit. What are the things that I would pray for more discernment? I believe that we would pray for something specific, an area that perhaps has been a struggle or has been unclear. And if our prayer is for discernment, there must also be a desire to follow that and live that. To not just know it and to be able to make a good argument out of it, but that discernment would affect the way I live and guide the way I do things, the way I spend time with my family, the things that I speak of, the things that give me joy. That ye may be sincere, without offense, till the day of Christ. I believe this is a prayer that we all have, that we would sincerely love the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Nobody likes it when we know that there's someone, maybe I'm just, the picture that comes to my mind is a salesman, that is selling you something that's not good for you, but he makes it sound so good, and he's nothing but a facade. He's nothing but fakeness. None of us like to be treated that way. And we know how hollow that is. And so I believe it's every believer's prayer to be sincere in love, without offense till the day of Christ. That we would seek for things that make for peace, that we would not unnecessarily put a stumbling block in front of somebody's way. These would be the sort of things that come to mind as I think of how I might pray for greater sincerity and a life that would be lived without offense till the day of Christ. It says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. All of these things that are listed here, to the glory and praise of God, to his honor, to his thanksgiving, to magnify his name, to draw attention to his power. And all of these things, the love, the knowledge of God, the judgment, discernment and sincerity, This is being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. We know our perfect place, and we get recalibrated, as it were, when we read these prayers in the scriptures of Apostle Paul and his desires for the believers as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks about how to be filled with fruits of righteousness. When we are as a branch on the vine, Jesus Christ, our Savior, drawing from him, seeking him, looking for him, and loving him, trusting in him, and depending upon him, we'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. And so all the praise and the thanks, all of the thoughts, as we would think of these wonderful characteristics, must be directed towards our Lord. We give thanks to the Lord. He's made all of these things possible. And he's the one that begins this good work, begins planting the seed of his word to give us a desire to love him more, to be thankful, and to have confidence. May the Lord and his good spirit continue that work, continue to make us grow and make us conscious of these things to pray for, that our prayers would be pleasing to the Lord.
Paul is going to go before Nero, and we see a picture of him here. He says it is an earnest expectation of his to go before Nero. An earnest expectation. An earnest expectation is like a child who has a present, and the earnestness, the expectation of getting that opened up, or a candy bar or something. We see a child as he's wringing his hands and looking forward to that moment for it to be unveiled. That's how Paul is to go before Nero. There's not a bit of being scared, wondering what is he going to say, in what manner can he not denounce his Lord but not really say enough to get himself killed. He says that according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Christ is magnified. That means Christ is enlarged in him. When an enemy would look at Paul, those who hated him, those who loved him, children, mothers, fathers, whoever looked at Paul, they saw Christ as enlarged in him, magnified in him. That was Paul. And he was not going to be afraid of Nero. He's not going to be ashamed. He's going to magnify Christ. He's going to speak of who he is. If it costs him his life, he says, for me to live is Christ. What is it for us to live? What can we say? For me to live is wealth. For me to live is pleasure. For me to live is the pursuit of pleasure through means of whatever. That's my, for me to live is this. For me to live is Christ. We can read in the Old Testament of a man by the name of Balaam, who is a wicked old man. And he, for some cold hard cash, decides he is asked to curse Israel. And he realizes he cannot curse those whom God has blessed. And so he tells the king of Moab, he says, you can't curse them, so what we're going to do then is instead of cursing them, destroy them by different means. Corrupt them. Corrupt them with the things of this world. And it worked. The children of God who God had blessed were corrupted. And they took great joy in watching the judgments of God fall upon them. But then we find Balaam saying, he says, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? He says, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. He wants to die the death of a righteous. Paul says, to me, to live is Christ. You can't live the life of an unrighteous and then die the life of a righteous. You have to live the life. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's no law. To die outside of Christ is eternal loss. Paul says, it's gain for me. Balaam didn't die the death of a righteous. He died under the avenging sword of Joshua. And dear ones, are we being corrupted? Or are we magnifying Christ as life? To me, to live is Christ. We can have a beautiful desire to die the death of a righteous. We can even say that we're dying a death of a righteous man. Paul says, it is appointed every man wants to die. And then the judgment. The great white throne where every one of us will stand to give an answer. Did we live? Was my life pleasure, wealth, power, demanding respect, demanding recognition in some ways? Is that life to me, recognition? Whatever it might be. We can all fill in those blanks. If it's not Christ, it's eternal loss. May God bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.